Date was September 19th, 2015. And the place was the New York Times. There was an article entitled Googling for God. And it begins this way. It has been a bad decade for God, at least so far. Google searches for churches are down 15% over the last 5 years compared to the previous 5 years. Pornography searches are up 83%. Google searches for heroin are up 32%. Searches questioning God's existence are also up. The top search, including the word God, is for God of War, a video game. Well, this morning, instead of us Googling God, I'd like us to perhaps Google the scriptures. Let's take a look at the scriptures and search them to find out what it is that Jesus has for us today. To see what his expectations are. And I think that we're going to discover that a response is expected when Jesus is encountered. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read through the verses 21 through 28 this morning. That's our passage. And we're going to see what happened when the Savior showed up at a worship service. And I can't really wait to see what will happen when Jesus shows up in our service today, because I know that he is here. How will you respond? See, last week we looked at the terrible temptation that Jesus went through, and we reflected on what real repentance and it all ended up with wrestling with the demands of discipleship and how demanding it is when Jesus calls us to forsake it all and to follow him. But let me tell you, it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it to become his disciple. And today we see that Jesus moves north. In verse 21 it says, they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now even though Jesus was from Nazareth, the majority of his ministry is actually done very close to Capernaum, which is located on the northwestern edge of the Sea of Galilee. This city was a hub of trade, of traffic. It's a beautiful city, or at least it was. As Jesus encountered the synagogue on the Sabbath, I believe that he was expecting a response. And the synagogue was a gathering place that started when there were at least 10 families gathered together. Do we have at least 10 families here? We do. So we're legit, okay? We're legit, we're good. But the synagogue system actually goes back to the time of Babylon. During their time of captivity, since they couldn't go to the temple to worship, they started gathering in synagogues, which quickly became the center of every Jewish community. They're similar to basically our local churches. There's a synagogue in Capernaum, and it's a beautiful synagogue. At least it was. Incredible, ornate carvings on the outside of it. It's a unique synagogue, unlike any other synagogue in all of Israel. For two reasons. The first reason is right at the very front of the synagogue, where the pastor would be, or where the teaching would take place, they have columns. But these columns are odd because most columns are round. These are double columns that have been mashed together and form actually a heart shape. The only place in all of Israel that does this. The other thing that's odd about it is they built it backwards. Every other synagogue in Israel had where the head of the church is, where the teaching took place, facing Jerusalem. This one faces away. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. With that said, what we learn from this is that if Jesus thought it was important to gather weekly for worship, then shouldn't we as well? Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says it was his custom to go. And so I want to encourage you, and maybe it's preaching to the choir, since you guys are already here, but tell others to gather. Hebrews tells us it's so important not to forsake our gathering together. There's so much more than watching TV and getting service that way. Come and worship together. And as we read that Jesus was teaching, it was common for a visiting rabbi to speak at the synagogue, so it wouldn't have been unusual for Jesus to be invited to preach there. It was also common for the speaker to sit while he was teaching. Yeah, I got no luck on that one. That's okay. I prefer standing. But he would sit down and he would begin to teach. And the service contained elements similar to ours. There was prayer, there was praise, there was proclamation of the scripture, and there was preaching. Well, we have praised the Lord and spent time in prayer, so now let's proclaim the scriptures, and then I will continue to preach. The scriptures say this, Mark chapter 1, verse 22. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently, and he came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "Who is this? A new teaching, and what authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now I see a few different responses when Jesus is encountered. And the first one is found of the people in the synagogue. The people were amazed at his teachings. And this word amazed means to be at a loss, to be knocked out of one's senses. It's the idea of to be stricken by a blow, to be astounded, to be dumbfounded. Let me just use a modernism. Their minds were blown. Their minds were blown by the teaching that he was giving. It was a common response when people encountered Christ. And we see why the people are amazed, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, a bit of background is really helpful here. When the scribes taught, they had no inherent authority, so they ended up just quoting other rabbis. And when Jesus preached, he did so with personal power and intrinsic authority because he is God. And authority means the power and the right to enforce obedience. And this is exactly why I love to preach and to teach the Bible, because I'm not just giving an opinion or trying to come up with clever insights. I unashamedly and unreservedly preach the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God so that lives are changed. And in the process, God gets all the glory. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." May God's word pierce you in this same way today. Not because of what I am saying, but because it is the word of God. And the scribes were known for their wrote recitations of other people and other things, and they were dull, they were dry, they were dusty, and they drone on. They remind me of Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Can you imagine a preacher being that boring? Don't say anything. Boredom is not the proper response to Jesus. And the religious people responded with amazement at Jesus' authority, but now they see that a demon has come and has his cover blown when Jesus shows up. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cries out. I don't know about you, but I would find this very unnerving. I would find this absolutely unnerving beyond belief that an unclean spirit or a demon is present in their worship service. Well, let me tell you, don't be. We really shouldn't be baffled by this. Because demons love to hang out among ritualistic religious people. Revelation 2 verse 9 refers to the synagogue in Smyrna as a synagogue of Satan. Folks, the synagogue had ritualistic services without rebirth. They had rules without relationship. They had sermons without the Holy Spirit. Demons aren't bothered by dusty, dry services, but when Jesus shows up, they go crazy. Did you see what happens next? An evil spirit cries out, and the word here, cries out, is to cry out in agony, like as a death roar. And what does he cry? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Unclean spirits are normally undercover. But when Jesus shows up, they reveal themselves. And it's a sad commentary on the spiritual climate of the synagogue that he was able to be there and nobody was even surprised. A demonized man is in the service and no one notices until Jesus starts speaking. And the unclean spirit is literally saying, have you come to destroy us? And when he declares that Jesus is from Nazareth, he's recognizing his humanity, but he's also using this title as a term of putting down, of derision, Jesus of Nazareth. Remember Nathanael? Nathanael in John chapter 1 said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Even the demons don't like Nazareth. But do you notice what he says? He uses a plural pronoun as if there is more than one, or perhaps he's speaking for all of them, all unclean spirits. You see, they know their destruction is coming. This is so similar to what the demon says in Matthew chapter 8. Behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? And this demon begins by dissing Jesus, and then he declares his deity by saying, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And it's interesting that demons know exactly who Christ is. In Mark chapter 3, verse 11, we read, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried, you are the Son of God. In Mark chapter 5, verse 7, a demon confesses that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. They know exactly who Jesus is. And it's important to note that declaring a name was considered a way to secure mastery over someone. And this explains why Jesus immediately tells the demon to be quiet. He also didn't want any testimony from a demon. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus doesn't need a demon to be his marketing manager. He says, be quiet. Come out of him. And Jesus muzzled the demon and he wouldn't let him say another word. And then he commands the unclean spirit to come out of him. And I want us to notice something very, very specific here. The demons have no choice but to obey the Son of God. Please don't ever put Jesus and Satan on the same level. Satan is, and his evil demons are powerless before Jesus Christ. They not only know who he is, but also they know that he has all authority and all power. And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. You see, utter evil cowers in the presence of utter holiness. This unclean spirit makes a racket before he comes out. Because this word shook means to convulse, to tear out, to lacerate, to throw into spasms. And I have no doubt that if you were sleeping in the middle of that service, you suddenly woke up. This loud voice means to screech. These were deep felt screams of someone suffering. And in the Greek, it contains the word mega. He mega screeched. I won't do it because I'm using a mic. But at the top of your lungs, that's the sound. Like he's just screeching. This demon showed his rebellious objection to Christ with his final violent thrashing of his victim. But it was only a momentary frenzy. The demon screams and thrashes because they know that they are headed to hell. Jesus didn't use some formulaic words. He didn't do any of that stuff or incantations or none of that garbage that you see on TV. And I can assure you, he didn't speak Latin. He speaks the word and the demon cries out and comes out. And this is proof of the coming judgment and shows that one of the reasons Jesus came into this world was to defeat and destroy the enemy, the devil and all of his underlings. 1 John chapter 3 says this: the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. With that said, unfortunately, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that Satan binds the minds of unbelievers. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see, the devil and his demons hate Christ. They hate Christians. And John 8, verse 44 refers to Satan himself as a murderer. Have you seen the news? Murderer, shootings, people being run over by cars, school shootings, all of these things. And when it comes to school shooters and mass murderers, I agree that we should never name who they are. I don't want to give them any sort of glory. But I will name the one who's behind the murders, and his name is Satan. Our adversary, who is ultimately responsible for taking all innocent life. There is no more dangerous place than to be where the word of God is preached with authority and people who are praying. All of hell is alarmed when dead religion wakes up. Demons scream and those who are in bondage are set free, and Satan doesn't like that at all. And as a response is expected when Jesus is encountered, after this encounter with the unclean spirit, we read that the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "Who is this?" I'm sure that if it was modern, "Who is this guy? A new teaching and with authority. He even orders the evil spirits and they obey him." And they begin to buzz with excitement over what had just transpired, and they had been stunned with their authority, or with the authority of his teaching, and then equally shocked by the power that he exercised over the unclean spirit. And they begin to question. This is not like a formal debate. They didn't set up a table and sit across from each other and start. Not a formal debate. Just excited chatter of wonder expressed by those who are just amazed and blown away by what Jesus just did. They start questioning each other, wondering, who could this be? His preaching had power. His message had might behind it. And the people were being set free from their sin and from Satan right in front of their very eyes. I tell you, this was no ordinary synagogue. No ordinary service once the Savior showed up. You see, they had absolutely no category for Jesus. What he was saying and what he was doing had never happened before. If Jesus can quiet and cast out demons, he can calm you and free you from any bondage that you are under today. He conquers everything. Nothing is too hard for him. Jesus didn't come to manage your sins, but to master it. This man was delivered from a demon. Let me tell you, Jesus is still doing the very same things today. The people didn't know who he was, but the demons did. The demons knew they had reason to be afraid. And when sinners come into a true understanding of the authority of Christ as the Son of God, dare I say, they should be terrified as well. Sadly, the demons were terrified and could not be saved, and the people who were amazed would not be saved. And so, the amazed people and the terrified demons, they're going to both end up in the same place. Because if you are amazed and not saved, you're going to the same place as the demons. Demons know more about the power and the authority of Christ than most of us do. You might get his titles right, but do you submit to his authority? Jesus doesn't want your amazement. He wants your allegiance. He wants you to declare him Lord and Savior of your life, and not just say it, but mean it and live it. Because if you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, you should be terrified. So what happens in verse 28? is the final result of this encounter. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. The gospel of Jesus spread without the internet, without texting. There was no Google spreading God's word. No one had Google. They didn't have to Google Jesus because people were telling their neighbors, and those neighbors told others about him. His name was spread in the marketplace. It went to all the places because those who saw what he did, they couldn't stop talking about it. Their lives were changed. And everyone we know deserves to know what we know about Jesus. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth with our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. There's a story about one night when the church caught on fire. It was burning to the ground. And the pastor, all he could do is stand there and watch. And he watched it burn, and he noticed a man just standing a little ways away. Watching with great interest as well. And as the flames flickered, he noticed and he recognized the man, because he had invited him to church. And he asked them the question, "I've invited you to come to service so many times, but you never came. Why are you here tonight?" And the man's response was this, "Well, I have never seen this church on fire before." And we understand that he'd never seen the flames before. But his statement carries so much truth. That church had never been on fire for Christ. Are you on fire for Christ? Here are some things that I hope you take away from this passage. The first thing is this, and I can't say it enough. Stay away from the occult. Don't mess around with Ouija boards, with witchcraft, astrology, with horoscopes. None of that stuff. There are too many in this world who think these things are jokes and childish. But they're anything but. I cannot stress this enough. These are sinful things that will ensnare you and keep you there longer than you ever wanted to. The devil wants you to think that it's just innocent fun, but these things never, ever, ever draw you to Christ. And if it doesn't draw you to Christ, it is not of Christ. Stay away from it. The only thing they do is they give a foothold to the evil one. So don't give Satan any type of ground. Ephesians 4:27 urges us, don't give Satan a foothold in our lives. Some of us are living with unconfessed sin. Live a pure life. Don't get involved in things like sex outside of biblical marriage. Don't do drugs, abuse alcohol. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it God-honoring in any way. Ask yourself the simple question, will this bring honor to God and proclaim Jesus to others? Because if it doesn't, it runs the risk of promoting the devil. So why open yourselves to demonic influences? Have you been compromising or deliberately disobeying in any area of your life? If you have, it is time to repent. It's time to confess. And don't forget to put on your spiritual armor. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Stand firm then with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and put on the full armor of God each and every day. How many of you have the armor of God and you haven't looked at it because it's somewhere buried in your closet? Did you put it on this morning? If not, let's do it right now. Because our lips and our lives must match up. If your life is your life able to make Jesus known to those around you, speak up for Christ. Do your job with integrity. Take Christ everywhere you go. Because a response is expected when Jesus is encountered. Will you go out from here and spread the gospel of Jesus? Will you live a life where others see Him in all of what you do? Will you come in disguise into the synagogue where no one knows what's going on inside? Encounter Him today. May He be your vision. May He be your speech. May He be your everything today. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that the truth of your word, the power of it, would go deeply into our hearts this morning. That we would understand who you are. For you are God Almighty. You are Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for our sins. May we all unashamedly and unreservedly go out and tell others and live in your power, the power of your Spirit, which dwells in each one of us as your children. May our lives that you change and transform be a witness to all. Father, I pray for each one here that they would be your faithful servants today, tomorrow, and the remainder of the time that you give us here on this earth. This I pray in the power of your amazing and mighty and beautiful name. Amen.